Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. It's just gone 7 after 9. You are listening to the social program on Radio Islam International. Alhamdulillah, this morning we do have Maulana Ibrahim Bam in the studios of Radio Islam International. And shortly we will be chatting to him with regards to his recent trip to New Zealand and Australia. We'll get some reflections from him on that trip. The SMS line to the program, 48855, that's 48855. Alternatively, the WhatsApp studio number is 0727861548, and you can tweet at Ibrahim Baum. We catch up on a few commercials. When we return, inshallah, we'll be chatting to Maulana Ibrahim Baum. 11 after 9, you are listening to the social program on Radio Islam International, and today we have Maulana Ibrahim Baum after a long period in the studios. Maulana, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and assalamu alaikum to all the esteemed listeners.
A week is incomplete without the social program, Maulana.
Yeah, it's some of the other, I've also been missing it. Maulana, you even sent me a message, is there any way that we can do something? But I thought the time difference was such a great gulf in the time difference, it was just not possible. How are you? How is everyone feeling here at the Radio Islam? Alhamdulillah.
Alhamdulillah, we missed you also, mashallah, Maulana. And good to have you back. Yes, the past few days, Maulana was out of the country from the 24th of September to the 7th of October, touring Australia and New Zealand, addressing a vast array of topics and addressing also different audiences, brothers, sisters only, school students, university students, masjid programs and hall programs and many other programs. It's always good to catch up on what Maulana has done recently, and alhamdulillah, lots of lessons to learn, as Ali radiallahu ta'ala says, التغرب عن الأوطان في طلب العلا وسافر ففي الأسفار خمس فوائد تفرج هم واكتساب معيشة وعلم وآداب وصحبة ماجد. That when you are traveling, you pick up a lot. And he says that there are five benefits of traveling. Number one, you clear your mind. وَاكْتِسَابُ مَعِيشَةٍ. Sometimes you are traveling for rosy. And sometimes وَعِلْمٌ, you pick up a lot of jewels on the way. وَآدَابٌ, you pick up cultures of people. وَصُحْبَةُ مَاجِدٍ. And more importantly, you also get an opportunity to meet important people and also pious people on your journey. So in that spirit, today we are taking a feedback and some of the reflections of Maulana whilst he was on this tour. Maulana, perhaps you can start off there.
Yes, Jazakallah for that. I don't like to speak a lot on my travels, etc., because people mustn't feel that you're sort of speaking highly about yourself and bringing attention to yourself. But I suppose, as you had said, to share some of the journeys, some of the experiences. And of course, as we will go on, you will find that there are some experiences which are just so touching and leave behind an indelible impression upon our lives. And I think that is the reason why we do share. And of course, the aspect with regard to traveling and writing about your travelogue is not a new phenomena. Although I don't have any intention to write, although it might be an interesting thing to get down to doing it today. The unfortunate part is to take our time to be doing it. But they have always been part and parcel of our literature. And people have always spoken about and had these great writings on travel. Ibn Jubayr Rahmatullah Ali wrote his travel on Hajj many, many years ago. Recently, Mufti Taqi Usmani's three series and three books with regard to his travels have been very, very popular. And I think the reason why it has been popular is that Mufti Taqi Sahib doesn't only speak about his travels, but he gives very valuable lessons. And for example, if he goes to a place in which there is historical benefits or there is history with regard to it, he then outlines the entire history. Like for example, the first time when he went to Turkey, he wrote the entire history of Turkey and how Turkey was conquered by Muhammad al-Fatih when he went first, his very first trip that he took, which was entitled Jabal Uhud, said Jabal Qasiyun Tak, from Mount of Uhud, Medina Munawwara, right up to Damascus. And then all on the way, he passed by Tabuk, where Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam undertook the expedition. Then he passed by the graves of the Sahaba, Muadh ibn Jabal, Abu Ubaida ibn Jarrah, and Shurahbil ibn Hassana, all of those covers which comes on the way between Saudi Arabia and Damascus. He then gave a brief introduction with regard to those great ashab, the covers of which he had took and passed by as he traveled. So it made for very, very interesting reading. I think it must be one of his more popular books, Jahan-e Dida, and then of course Dunya Mere Aage, and then the third one, Safar Dar Safar, which alhamdulillah also got an article of his on his trip to New Zealand, which made me, the moment I came back, made me go through his impressions about the country, and I really enjoyed what he had said, and maybe I could just add what he had said to some of my own personal experiences. So maybe the point was that although the primary objective of my trip was to go to New Zealand because of a long-standing invitation, because of some friends who were in Brisbane, who said that while you are coming so far, pass by Brisbane for a few days. And I took that opportunity of passing by Brisbane. Didn't have many programs in Brisbane. Was more a meeting of friends and ulama, etc. And then also had a very unique experience. And the friends always wanted to take me out, saying that, well, you can't always, when you come for safars and you come for journeys, only do lectures. This is going to take you out to something that is different, something quite unique. And of course, they took me for 2 days to a place called Fraser Island. And it was quite unique because they say Fraser Island is the largest sand island in the world. That means it is made only of what you call sand. And yet, one thing that comes to mind that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Holy Quran, الَّذِي جَعَلَ لَكُمُ الْأَرْضَ فِرَاشًا. Allah has made the earth, you know, like a carpet. Allah has laid it out. So even if, for example, if you look at the earth, you will find that the earth, according to what scientists tell us, 79% or so is water, and 21% is earth. But yet you never ever feel that you are walking on earth which is surrounded by water. By the mere majority of the earth's surface being covered by water, perhaps the earth should have been floating on the water. You know, if almost 80% of the surface of the earth is water and only 20% or so is earth, then the earth must be floating on the water because of the such dense water that is there. But Allah Ta'ala also says, "Wal jibala autada," that we have made the mountains as pegs which keeps the earth firmly embedded on its place. So, you know, to be an entire island made only of sand, right, it's an amazing thing. And then, of course, it's got its own beauty. There is no tar roads. So basically, you have to go by a ferry with your 4x4 and only travel on beach sand. And, you know, through the beach sand, and of course, there's a very specific way of driving on those beach sands. You have to look at the low tide and the high tide. You can't travel when it's high tide because there are certain areas where the high tide is such that the water covers the surface of the earth. So you can't pass by. So you have to wait for the low tide. And of course, every day they give you a calendar while you're at that island with regard to the low tides. So you have to move from place to place. You have to, you know, structure your journey also in such a way to get to the ferry, or to go from the ferry to the place where you are going to be residing in, which coincides with the low tide. You know, traveling on high tide is always risky, and many, many people's vehicles had become stuck in the mud. Not stuck in the mud of a game that we used to play when we were small, but, you know, stuck in the mud in the real sense of the word. And so it was very, very interesting, very beautiful part of the world, exceptional beauty. There's freshwater lakes within that island, which some people say that on a sand island it is something that is very, very uncommon, not very rarely found. But of course, together with the beauty of the place, the company of friends, and just all in all, well, it was just a unique experience, which of course maybe got you fresh before the program. So when you came back into Brisbane, you almost had two programs for the day when you came back. But alhamdulillah, always good to interact with Muslims in other parts of the world, to be able to gain experience from one another's experience. There was an alim, Maulana Akram, who studied with Maulana Taha in his Darul Uloom in Strand, and performed the Jummah at a masjid where he is the imam, which he has helped establish, and then met with many of the expats, many South Africans, as we are aware, are in Brisbane. and some of them are quite well known in our Johannesburg area. Uni Umar is a person whom many people would know. So we had a chance to meet with him, had a program in Karabi Masjid, which is a very well-known masjid where many of the people from Africa congregate and stay around that area. And alhamdulillah, had a program there on a topic which people found to be of benefit, and the topic was Muslim-Christian relationships, or Muslim-non-Muslim relationship rather. And of course, given the fact that Muslims are in a minority, how do you stay there? There has been a wonderful kitab written by Maulana Khalid Saifullah Rahmani on this topic, which I had used as a basis to give the talk. And alhamdulillah, it was well received, given the fact that it was very, very, you know, something that was the need of the time, because everyone have to contend with it, because Muslims in places like South Africa, Australia, New Zealand, UK, many of them are in universities, many of them are in the workplace. So they do have to contend and meet with non-Muslims. What is the Sharia ruling with regard to the interaction that we are supposed to have? It was a topic that I spent almost a good hour speaking on it. And alhamdulillah, that was the Brisbane part, the Australia part of the trip.
MashaAllah. Well, you also mentioned that you visited the ulama. Maybe some of the notable ones you want to speak about, Munawar?
Well, some of the ulama, at the moment there was a person whom I knew, previously used to meet quite often, Professor Muhammad Abdullah, who used to be the imam at Karabi Masjid, and he used to be also attached to the Islamic department in Griffith University in Brisbane, but he has then moved on to set up another Islamic department, an Islamic chair in Adelaide, so he was not there. But of course we had Maulana Akram, who was there. There was an imam who had come from Egypt, who was now the imam at Karabi Masjid. There was Maulana Peer, who had been in Welcom, and he has now settled down in Brisbane. Then there are the Gardi youngsters, ulama, who have studied in Darulum Zakaria, and they have now established and settled down in Brisbane. So an opportunity to be with them. So all in all, some of the younger ulama. There are other ulama who are not in Brisbane. Maulana Burhan Mehtar, Maulana Shabir Adam, etc. They are in Perth. Maulana Uzair, the son of Maulana Abbas Ali, who is in Melbourne. While I was there, I had an opportunity of speaking to all of them. So over the phone, I had a chance to speak to them. But in Brisbane, these are a few of the other ulama that we met.
Well, also, maybe you can share with us, what was going through your mind when you were in a unique place in the world, like you said, the largest sand island in the world, and being on the island, what were some of the thoughts that were crossing your mind at that time?
Well, firstly, when you go to any of these places, the first thing is you are supposed to look at the Qudrat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. At the end of the day, Allah ta'ala says, "Qul siru fil ard." Go into the earth and go and learn lessons. فَانْزُرُوا كَيْفَ كَانَ عَقِبَةُ الَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِهِمْ. Go and see what has happened previously to people, what was the rise and fall of nations. So whenever you do see anything that is beautiful in terms of the Qudrat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, one likes to take a lesson in terms of our ulama have said that there is an imprint of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this earth. And in the kitab Virtues of the Remembrance of Allah, Virtues of Zikr, in one of the hadith, Hazrat Shaykh Rahmatullah Ali, Hazrat Mawlana Zakaria Sahib Rahmatullah Ali, speaks about tadabbur and contemplation on the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And of course there he said, do not contemplate on the being of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but contemplate on the creation of Allah, which will bring you closer towards Almighty Allah when you see the imprint and manifestation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in what He has created. So when you do see these, I think that is one of the things that definitely comes through, is to see the Qudrat of Allah and to remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in His various manifestations. And one of the manifestations of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is definitely His sifat and attribute of being a khaliq, a creator. And the beauty of what He has created. If the beauty of what He has created here in this temporary world is so great, we can imagine the beauty of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Jannah, which will be free from all types of imperfection. Here together with the beauty of the world, you have the imperfections, you have a person living in trial, tribulations. So you cannot really appreciate the beauty of Almighty Allah here. But in Jannah, there will be none of the other trials and tribulations. There will only be the manifestation of Allah's beauty. And the greatest manifestation of Allah's beauty would be وجوه يومئذ ناظرة إلى ربها ناظرة, to be able to see the being of Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which we cannot describe in words.
The lines are open. It's still an interactive program. 011-854-1548. That's 011-854-1548. Perhaps you want to ask some questions to Maulana. You can do so also. The SMS line 48855 or 0727-86-1548. We go for a quick commercial break. When we return, inshallah, we'll pick up on the journey. We are in discussion with Maulana Ibrahim Bam, and we are catching up on some of the latest what's happening in that side of the world, in terms of his visits to New Zealand and also Australia. Well, you gave us a brief background to the trip to Australia. Alhamdulillah, lots of important points coming through. Let's move on to your trip to New Zealand then, Mullah.
Well, New Zealand was the first time that I traveled. I've been 3-4 times previously to Australia. And I think I had mentioned some of the aspects of Australia previously. And I just someone reminded me, Suleiman Rawat gave a program here on his trip to Australia recently. Mm. But New Zealand has been a new experience for me. And it was always on something that I'd wish to travel to New Zealand. Mm. I've always heard about the beauty of the place. And one of the things that came to mind when I came back and read Maulana Taqi Usmani's trip to New Zealand, and he said an amazing thing. He said, Allah Ta'ala ne jo is mulk ko kudrati husn ata farmaya hai, وہ شاد و نادر ہی کسی اور ملک کے حصے میں آیا ہوگا. The beauty that Allah Ta'ala has given this particular land, there are very few lands in the world that I have traveled that I have seen the beauty that is in this land. And there's no doubt that there's a great amount of beauty. But more than just the beauty, we just didn't go and see the beauty. You would have gone for a tourist attraction or go for a tourist visit, but more to go and meet the Muslims community, mm-hmm. understand the situation, learn from one another's experience. New Zealand, of course, we know the original inhabitants were the Maoris. And of course, as is with many of the states that were colonized, then we know that the Maoris were also oppressed by the colonialists, and of course here the British, in terms of eradicating their existence, at least initially. Of course, now we all know that there is a move, whether it be in Australia, with regard to the Aborigines, or with regard to New Zealand, the Maoris, to be able to give back something that was taken away from them. Whether you will ever be able to give them enough, or compared to what was taken, will never be enough. Will never be enough, because what you had taken from them was you had taken, of course, their entire sometimes their lifestyle, their traditions, their values, and of course some of those traditions and values were quite amazing. Mufti Taqi, when he writes with regard to the Maoris, said that there were certain type of traits about them which tells you that they were maybe within their forefathers, or they had come into some form of interaction with Muslims. Mm. Like, for example, he said eating down on the floor was something that the Maoris have to do. And he made mention of one or two traits of them when he went to New Zealand, and he wrote about it, and he said it seemed that there was some interaction, or they had some exposure to Islam and Muslims when you look at their original traits. Mm. So this was quite interesting, I found. And of course, nowadays there is a great amount of back again to the culture of the Maoris. So in the tourist sites, you will find that many of the names are on the names of the original, Maori type of names that were given for the places. Mm. So this is something that happens. Wallahu alam, what were the reasons? Perhaps also an aspect with regard to being a tourist attraction, or a seemingly feel good factor with regard to after what has happened. Now, talking about this aspect of migration, many of the Muslims who are in Australia and in New Zealand, many of them from Fiji, and this particular aspect always fascinated me, because many of the Muslims that went to Fiji, especially from India, went around the very same time when the second group of Muslims that came to South Africa, mm. almost 150, 160 years back. The first group of Muslims that came here to South Africa were from Malaysia and Indonesia, and of course they came 350 years back. Mm. The second group came from India, and they came with similar purpose both here and in Fiji. And many of the Muslims who are in Australia and New Zealand, I won't say all of them, because I will come back to that, but many of them are from Fiji. And this always got me to think that how did them come from India, come to South Africa, go to Fiji? They went on very similar basis. They came to go and plant sugarcane, and in Fiji, they went to go and plant the coconut. So the coconut trees, which is a very important part of Fiji in terms of its beauty, was actually brought and sown and grown by the Indians who had come from India, from Gujarat, Hyderabad, and especially the south of India. South of India being because of the ocean link, more towards, coming now towards down under. So many of them are from South India. However, what I noticed was that in South Africa, they were still maintaining of relations with your original type of your background or your ancestral village. Whereas in Fiji, that was not the case. So, and the, one of the reasons was that they were taken forcefully, by force by the British colonialists. They were told that we are going to take you somewhere where you are going to progress, you are going to do very well, you would be able to live very peacefully and very prosperously, and it is not very far. But when they took them from India, it was months of journey, in which they were kept in containers, in very brutal circumstances, in very difficult circumstances. And then when they were brought to Fiji, then also they were kept basically in places which were not very comfortable, and they went through great amount of hardships. And because of the hardships they went through, they were unable to maintain a relationship with the ancestral village. So many of them, when you do find and ask them that, we know we're from India, but we don't know with regard to our ancestral village. Very few of them have still maintained a relationship with their ancestral village. Now, it does tell you a very big thing, comparatively to South Africa, where many people still, even after coming, now when they did come, although the original people did come as sugarcane farmers, but it opened up a way for people to come who were business people. And of course, when they came, they established business. And because of the relative prosperity and the relative ease with which they came, they did find some niche for themselves to do business. So they maintained a relationship with their ancestral village. Whereas in Fiji, that was not the case. Now, I always say that our identity is very important. Allah has made us into different races and tribes, not for the sake of pride, not to regard ourselves that we are superior than others. Sometimes South African Muslims do feel that we are super Muslims, you know, and especially certain group of Muslims here, you know, we feel that we are the only ones that are going to go to Jannah, as if we are going to keep our, Allah Ta'ala's Jannah is very confined, sometimes only to the Gujaratis, and only the Gujaratis of South Africa. So sometimes that is there, but at the end of the day, when you do have relationship with your ancestral village, when you have a sense of identity, it gives you a little bit of confidence with regard to your deen. Whereas I do find that that in Fiji, given the fact that they had cut themselves off because of the harsh circumstances that they were brought into, the relationship, and they didn't keep, and that of course did impact upon their confidence and with regard to the identity. That of course we hear, and one person told me who was from Fiji, that in the 1960s there was people who did not even know how to read the Quran. And he told me that in the entire island there were people who only knew very few surahs. Even the surahs that were going and they were coming down to an extent that perhaps only the short surahs were said that people remembered. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and this is where you see the barakat of the jamaat, what we call the tablighi jamaat. They went to those areas in the early 60s and the late 60s, and they brought about a revolution in terms of conscientizing people about their identity, about their norms, about their faith, about their iman. And this brought such a great change that one cannot imagine. So, in fact, there's one or two incidents with regard to this. I would like to end the program with that. So, this was how many of the Muslims who were from Fiji, you know, I thought it was of great interest to be able to learn of their background, and many of them are in New Zealand.
Yes, Mulana, you had addressed many audiences. One of them was a university crowd. Perhaps you want to just share with us some of the thoughts there, and I believe it was also quite an intense session in terms of them engaging you.
Yes, one of the things that was there is that the way Mufti Taqi Saab, when he does speak about it, he says, "Jin Maghrabi mulko mein Musalman aqaliyat mein hai, wahan ka bahut bara بلکہ میری نظر میں سب سے بڑا مسئلہ بچوں کی تعلیم و تربیت ہے. مفتی صاحب سیز وین ایور آئی گو ٹو اے پلیس ود مسلمز اینڈ مائنورٹی دا گریٹسٹ چیلنج از اباؤٹ دا ایجوکیشن اینڈ اباؤٹ دا اپ برنگنگ آف مسلم چلڈرن اینڈ دس از ریمینز اے چیلنج. اینڈ آف کورس وی نو دیٹ مسلمز آر پارٹ اینڈ پارسل آف دا نیو زیلینڈ لینڈسکیپ. In the place where many of my programs were, Masjid Umar, in Mount Rasakal, which had a remarkable and alhamdulillah very beautiful environment and atmosphere. Whenever I was there, I used to give small talk after Fajr. And alhamdulillah, the musallis, by and large, after the Fajr, which used to have a good amount of musallis, most of the people used to sit. Mm. And for 10-15 minutes, used to give a small talk. I see Mufti Taqi Sahib also says when he was in Auckland, he also used to have a program after Fajr, and people used to sit with great enthusiasm. And I think perhaps the reason that there are not so many ulama, so there was a great enthusiasm. Sometimes you felt guilty that you could not match the enthusiasm. That is a reality, the enthusiasm with which the youngsters used to sit. And many of the youngsters are part and parcel. In that masjid, there are musallis from almost 30 different countries.
Wow.
Subhanallah. The people have come, and of course because
it's like a new town crowd for you.
There are 30 from 30 countries from different parts of the world. Alhamdulillah, they were there. And talking about that, there were quite a few of them who came to me and said, Mawlana, you don't remember me. I said, let me think. He said, we were Newtown Musallis. Subhanallah.
Wow.
So it was good to see that. But in that, many of them now are going in part and parcel of New Zealand. Many of them are there for a long period of time. So the youngsters are growing up. They're going to universities. And while they want to maintain their traditions and their values, going out into an environment like the university is challenging. So when the Muslim Students Association had a program and had established and advertised my program, there were right-wing elements that made a big fuss with regard to it.
Mm.
That Maulana is a right-wing extremist, and they took out one or two previous clips that I had done in South Africa.
Wow.
And they had publicized that he is pro-Palestine and is against, and he has termed Israel as an apartheid state and this and that. And they used some of those clips and they sent it out on social media. So the MSA initially worried, but worried. I told him, don't get worried. What you do, you invite the people. Those people who had taken out those clips and had spoken against the program, invite them and said, we will give you front row seats to be able to come and ask your questions with regard to Muslim presence. Because the program was entitled, something to the effect that the true face of Islam.
Mm.
And I spoke about Islam and peaceful coexistence, gave examples in the time of our beloved Nabi Karim Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam of peaceful coexistence, spoke about the glorious civilizations of Islam in Spain, for example, which brought about people from different faith groups and yet was most the most peaceful, harmonious and prosperous civilization, gave many examples of that. And of course, although there were a certain percentage of the crowd that were non-Muslims, but alhamdulillah it was well received. And during the question and answer, although there were certain challenging questions, but alhamdulillah it went well. And one of the questions which I found very interesting was, a student who was there from North America, a non-Muslim student coming around and said that, I'm so taken aback by what you have said, and my own experience, it emphasizes and reinforces what you have said. I've always found Muslim students to be not the way the media portrays them, as bloodthirsty, out to go and kill every non-Muslim who is out there with them. I found them to be friendly. I found them to be, people who are out there, who are peaceful, who make a valuable contribution to the community and society. And I just feel guilty about my people and their racism. I feel guilty about my own people's racism. How do I address, as an individual, my own community's growing intolerance towards Muslims and the heightened Islamophobia and the racism that I see in my own community? I just feel guilty and I want to do something about it. So, of course, that was some of the things that was quite good. And then, of course, towards the end, while I also emphasize the fact that while we will always, in our countries where we stay, South Africa, UK, New Zealand, we will live with peace. We will live within the laws of the land. And that is what ulama have always told the Muslims who are there. That doesn't take us away from being activists for peace and justice in the world. If we feel that there are certain things which are unfair, you know, which is unjust, which is injustice is taking place in the part of any part of the world, whether it be in the Middle East or whether it be in Iraq. We must be activists within the framework or within the law of the land. And I said, New Zealand has got such a great history and culture of activism. And anyone who knows the history will tell you that New Zealand, despite the fact that it is looked upon as a Western nation, were in the forefront in the fight against apartheid. The activism shown through to the extent that, of course, we know the 1981 Springbok tour to New Zealand was very greatly curtailed by protest against the apartheid policies of South Africa. So I said, while you will be peaceful, while you will live within the framework of the law, mustn't take you away from activism. Speak out for justice. This has always been the hallmark of our religion and people of nobility and truth. So while we talk about peace, doesn't take us away from making our voices heard for things that we regard to be true. I also spoke about the fact that we as Muslims supposed to be take great pride that despite the fact that we as Muslims have had our religion ridiculed. Aliyadu billah, we had our beloved Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's caricature drawn, you know, which, and I told the people when someone asked me the question, why do you feel so strongly about it? So I said, you will never be able to understand. The Prophet of Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is at the core of our existence. You will never be able to understand our relationship with our Prophet. Then I also said it is a tribute to the Muslims of the world that even though the Prophet was, you know, put into caricatures and, you know, in cartoons, they tried to belittle the Prophet. In fact, it enhanced his status. The Muslims never ever went in retaliation to do that to the revered figures of other religions. So to this, who say that Muslims are intolerant, Muslims were on the receiving end of their revered personalities being abused, being caricatures, you know, put into caricatures, put into cartoons. But Muslims never retaliated by doing the same of the revered personalities of other religions. This is to our credit, and we will continue with that. And I think it was something that went very well, alhamdulillah.
Alhamdulillah. Seems to be quite engaged. Quite an intense session there, Maulana. It's a different crowd to South Africa. Perhaps you would find that they would always keep that esteem and that reverence, you know, but in other countries, like you say.
And I suppose in South Africa also, if you do go to places, I mean, if you stay within your own masjid, fraternity, I mean, no one is going to ask you intense questions. You will always be fated and always be respected in the Maulana stuff. I mean, if you do go into other places, which is the need for us to do it here also, which we haven't been able to do sufficiently, it's something that we need to be doing. And there, of course, you will get these type of questions that do come up.
There's a message coming through from UK. It says, Assalamu alaikum, very interesting program about Fiji. My Nana Baji went to Fiji in the early 1900s from Gujarat. He went for a few years. He was 12 years old, but he was treated really badly. So he went back home to India. But now his surname is known as Fijiwala. No one will recognize him by his family name, the original surname.
MashaAllah.
Malawi, we've got about 10 minutes. I don't know if you want to discuss the incident now or...
Let me just discuss it. At the end of the day, also one rather very beautiful, you know, besides the different programs that we had, there was one portion, of course, the beauty. We didn't have a chance to go and see some of the beauties. We went to Queenstown, went to Milford Sound, which is out of the world in terms of its beauty. But there was one place which even Mufti Taqi Saab has made mention of, and it's something that I also found very amazing in terms of its beauty. And in terms of raising consciousness of the greatness of Allah and to a certain degree fear of Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it was that particular portion of New Zealand in Taupo and Rotorua where there are places from the earth where comes out warm water and, you know, bubbling type of mud. And some of it goes up to 300 degrees centigrade. Now, I found that to be very amazing because if you look at 300 degrees centigrade, we know sometimes you go to Wombats and there's a rheumatism pool. and there is 42 degrees centigrade. Mm. And after 10 minutes, you find it very uncomfortable to be more than 10 minutes there. And here we're talking about 300 degrees centigrade.
Mm.
And what is the beauty of the place in terms of the color of the water that emanates from the earth in its different colors? And that different colors comes about because of the various mineral elements that is within the different uprisings or the volcanic eruptions. But one thing that came to mind, what is putting a lid on those eruptions? So within the mountains, you can see these eruptions coming out, boiling water, boiling mud, coming out with different mineral elements, sulfur, and of course there is the small smell and odor of sulfur, which can be uncomfortable to some. And yet at the same time, you see the beauty of that, and then you also just realize that how Allah has kept a lid on that. It's only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If Allah ta'ala were just to give that free rain, those boiling lava from those volcanic eruptions can just come and consume that entire region or the entire world if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants. So Allah ta'ala to destroy the entire world means it's so easy for Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, within the qudrat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah ta'ala has kept it in abeyance by His wisdom for a certain period of time. And it is something that is so, so important for us to be able to understand the greatness of Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in these particular aspects, which of course Mufti Taqi Sahib has also made mention with regard to it. In fact, when he went there, he says, and in his writings, he says, you know, when he saw this, instinctively this dua came onto his lips, Allahumma inna na'udhu bika min sharri harri nar.
Allahu.
Wallahi, seek your protection from the heat of the fire of Jahannam. And wallahi lazim, that's the very same type of thought that came to my mind when I saw this. That on one hand is a beauty, one hand is this, and not only in that one place where of course a tourist attraction, in different places in the city, even in parks, there is a small, you know, you'll find a small enclosure. Well, it has been enclosed because all of a sudden there is heat that is coming out of the ground.
Wow.
And then when you try and touch the skin, you can't touch it. It is so, you know, so hot. So this is quite an amazing, I really found it to be an amazing aspect of the Qudrat of Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Also, Mulana, the famous rugby sportsman, perhaps.
Sonny Bell Williams. Yes, I tried to get in contact with him. I told the people that would be, while I'm here, it would be nice to meet with him. And got in touch with him via Mufti Menk and sent him a message. And much to my surprise, not only did he react to the message, but in fact he messaged and he called back and said, I would like to meet with you. And alhamdulillah, he came and spent almost 1.5 hours speaking about various aspects of his life. And it was just quite amazing. And I suppose maybe because of my inclination towards sports, I seem to get along with those people who are in the field of sports, but yet have, in that challenging environment, have accepted Islam. And may Allah Ta'ala keep him steadfast in that.
Ameen.
Amazing. I mean, from such an environment, and he gave us quite a few incidents with regard to the challenging nature of remaining as steadfast as a Muslim in that environment, and yet how people come to respect him because of that. He is at the moment injury prone. He's just, you know, he's got an injury because of which he's walking around with a walking stick. Not a walking stick, I can't say a walking stick, a crutches. And we make dua that Allah Ta'ala grant him complete shifa, and he'll be able to play his role. Because we know that today people look upon personalities for influence, you know, and they look upon them for motivation and inspiration, and they can play that role. We're not saying, and I'm not giving any fatwa with regard to anyone taking part in professional sport, but for a person in that environment to become a Muslim and to be proud with regard to his Islam, and of course in the clip that he played and he said, send this out, he said, Islam is a beautiful thing and we are blessed Allah Ta'ala has granted us Islam. And may Allah Ta'ala keep us all steadfast upon that, keep him and all of us steadfast.
Mm-hmm.
And I think it's just an amazing thing to be able to see people in that environment clinging on to the values and traditions of Islam in a very challenging environment. May Allah Ta'ala make them grow from strength to strength.
How's the knowledge of the rugby, Mulana?
I don't know if people know that, but I used to see rugby when I was 10 years of age in Wombats. So I know quite a bit of rugby. I know the inner rules with regard to rugby that very few would be able to know.
SubhanAllah, thought about a chibat here. Now you've got 5 minutes. Perhaps you want to share that incident you were...
One of the places that we went to was in Hamilton. And Hamilton is a place about 1.5 hours from Auckland. And there I had a chance to meet with a very prominent... Muslim person who is from UP, right, and from India. And he is very good in agriculture. And that's one thing that I always tell, I told the young youngsters, I had one beautiful program for young youth on one Saturday night. And one of the things I did emphasize upon them is, become excellent in what you are doing. When you become excellent in what you are doing, and this is what Allah Ta'ala tells us, and Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam tells us, Inna Allah kataba al-ihsan. Allah Ta'ala has recommended excellence in everything that you do. So if you're becoming a doctor, try to become good in what you are doing. If you are in the field of agriculture, become good in that. When you become good in that, you are valued in your field. When you are valued in your field, your voice is heard not only in your field, but the religion or your views with regard to values is taken into consideration because of the influence you hold in the position you are in. Now, this was a classical example of a person who was in UP. He came there, he was a person who was very good in the field of agriculture. He retired. But the New Zealand government and the university has kept him on as an advisor. And he goes to his place of work with kurta and with his beard, and he is told that you cannot go back to your homeland because of the expertise you have, which we value.
SubhanAllah.
And you must be a consultant. So this was, I found, not only in that instance, but many other instances. And he gave me one remarkable incident. He said, in 1974, I think it was around about that time, 1973-74, a Jamaat came from South Africa, which was headed by Padia Rahmatullah Alayhi. And he said he came to Hamilton. At that time, we were 4 or 5 families in Hamilton. He said he came, and it was a Thursday, and Thursday afternoon, he asked me, where are we going to read Jummah tomorrow? And I said that we don't make Jummah here. We don't have a masjid. We don't have a place to make Jummah. We don't even have a place where we make congregational prayers. We don't even have a place where we make Salat wa Jamaat. So he said, it is impossible that I'm not going to make Jummah tomorrow. As far as the conditions are, you have to have 3 or 4, according to the Hanafi Mazhab, and we have that. We have to make Jummah. But where are we going to make it? And he said, he started putting a fikr on us that we never ever thought of. We were there, we worked in our field of expertise, we were called upon to lecture on agriculture, and we did it, but we never thought that we are supposed to create a masjid or a musalla to perform our congregational prayers. And Baipadia said, we have to do something tomorrow. And he said, that night he slept at my house, and in the early hours of the morning I heard a crying. He said, I went to the room and I saw my father, Rahmatullah Ali, crying, and he said, oh Allah, establish Jummah in this place. Oh Allah, establish Jummah in this place. And he said, he cried so much that the next morning I said, I will make my karaj available and we will make Jummah here. He said, in 1973, that was the first Jummah that was performed in Hamilton.
Allah.
And since then, we have not turned back. Every Jummah since then has been performed in Hamilton. Now they've got a small masjid. I had an opportunity to speak at that masjid, alhamdulillah, and was so amazed by the different people who were there. The Imam was from Djibouti. SubhanAllah, we got so close to him that he said, I'm coming the weekend to listen to your programs in Auckland. And he came. And, you know, it was such, and I thought about this, that sometimes you do a small deed, you don't know what the consequences are going to be. How far reaching it will be, you don't know. My father, Rahmatullah Ali, was the catalyst for performing Jummah, the first Jummah in Hamilton. And I am convinced that every Jummah that will be performed in Hamilton, my father, Rahmatullah Ali, will get a reward of the Jummah that is performed in Hamilton. So sometimes plant your seed of goodness. You never know how it will grow and with what far-reaching consequences.
Ya Allah. Fascinating indeed. Well, we've got about 30 seconds left. Maybe some concluding words from your side.
Well, there's so many different type of things that are there, but so what do I say? I think one of the joys of traveling is actually this. Not only to be able to see the beauty of a country in terms of the physical type of attributes and the physical, but is also to see and meet wonderful people. I just want to take off my hats to the hospitality that was shown to me by the people in Auckland, my family members in particular who were there. I know I had a family, my father's cousins were there, but one is to know that they were there, and one is to receive their hospitality. Alhamdulillah, I suppose in many ways it was a good thing for both of us, and for them also, that to be able to receive someone from another country, and the hospitality of the imams and the ulama there, the trustees of Mount Rossical, and the imams and the ulama there who you met, Sheikh Ammar, and Molana, some of the ulama who have also graduated from Azad wal Darul Uloom. So alhamdulillah, all in all, just to meet the Muslim people, the brother who took me around to go to Taupau and Rutaru, he and his family. And during the course of that particular journey and incident, there was an incident that happened that the family through the electric kettle, they got burned. Allah Ta'ala grant them complete shifa. Mm-hmm. So, you know, I feel a little bit guilty also because during the course of that journey, they had to go through such taklif. But all in all, I just want to take out my hat and make dua for all of those people who made this journey possible. Allah Ta'ala make the Muslims there play their rightful role, because they still have a country which is quite unique. There isn't, you know, as I told the Muslims, you don't have a situation where there is great amount of antagonism against Islam and Muslims the way they are in other countries. You have a unique opportunity to play your rightful role, and you make dua that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make them play that rightful role, inshallah.
Ameen. Jazakallah khairan, much appreciated. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.